Thank you for that. Praise the Lord. Amen. I hope that's the attitude in your heart this morning. Good to see all of you today. Thanks for coming to San Carlo Community Church to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what we're about. You know what? I don't want to be here if we're not doing it in spirit and truth. Because otherwise we're just doing it out of our human flesh and our human will, and it counts for nothing. But if you come here out of in spirit and in truth to worship the Lord, God does marvelous things like setting. What was her name that got set free after from meth? Who shared that? Kirsten. What a marvelous miracle of God. You know why? Because of spirit and truth in her life that sets her free from the bondage of that captivity. Mark this, January 9th, Saturday night at 5 o'clock. I'll say it again. January 9th, Saturday night at 5 o'clock, we will begin a second worship service for the winter months of January, February, and March. And we're doing this because God is calling us to reach more and more people. And if you think it's full today, wait till January, after Christmas. And last year we literally had, and I'm not teasing when I say this, we had people walk away from the worship service in the mornings because we could not seat them. And we are not going to do that again this year. We're going to provide an opportunity for them. So if you are so inclined, you can come here at 5 o'clock on a Saturday evening, starting January 9th through the end of March, and we'll be done by about 6:15, or you can continue to come on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m., and we'll get done about noon. And some are going. No. Today's the last day of the long road. Is that good or bad? Journey. Good. In the book of Daniel. I knew it was good. We're in chapter 12. I think it's about page 750 or therefore in your pew Bible. I forget to look it up because I gave my one away at home. And I never remember to take another one home, so when I'm doing this, but 750 or so, I encourage you to pick up the Bible in front of you if you don't have one with you. We're in the last book, in the last chapter of the book of Daniel, chapter 12, the most glorious book. And we're going to finish it today. And I hope you've enjoyed the trip. I certainly have. Sometimes, as I've said before, it's like giving birth every week, but it's been a joyous birth every week. And I've been thankful to God for the things that He's taught me, and I've been able to learn along the way, and I trust that you prayerfully have been learning along with us as well. If you want to go back and catch up or start over again from the beginning, go to our website, sancarloscommunitychurch.com, and they're all there. Praise the Lord for technology today to listen again and to follow up. Even the outlines are there. If you click on the, what do you click on, Kyler? You click on the title of the message. If you click on the title of the message, the outline that you have in your bulletin will come up as well. Thank you, Kyler. You know, there's a story, about a little girl who, while on her way home from church, turned to her mother and said, Mommy, the preacher's sermon confused me this morning. And the mother said, oh, why is that? And the girl replied, well, he said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true? And the mother said, yes, honey, that's true. He is bigger than we are. Well, he also said that God lives inside of us. Is that true too? And again she replied, yes, that's true. Well, said the girl, if God is bigger than us and He lives inside of us, wouldn't He show through us? You know, as I pondered that this week, I thought, isn't that what Daniel's trying to get across to the message? We love and serve a big God. He's a huge God. A God who gives us the picture from the time of Daniel all the way till the end of the time of the Antichrist in the end. He's that big. And yet we're called into a personal relationship with him, as we learned last week. If our name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Life, God's book, man, we're in trouble. We're perishing. We're in the contempt of a holy God who's bigger than we are and who will judge the living and the dead. So where do you stand with Jesus Christ this morning, dear friends? You know, man has a great curiosity within ourselves. And it's a curiosity to know what the future holds. Man, I wonder what tomorrow's going to be like. And I wonder what my grandkids are going to be like in the next 5 and 10 years as they begin to graduate from high school and become young men and women of the world and employment and universities and things like that. And we live in a human society where we long to see, we just long to see what's ahead of us. Why else would we have the great fascination with stargazers and mediums and futurists and fortune tellers and palm readers? And, you know, prophecy has such a great interest. And Daniel, here what we've been studying in these last months is one of the great prophetic books of all time. And in this book of Daniel, we learn the future. We literally get to peer into it from the perspective of a sovereign, holy God. And we are able to see things that are revealed to us through the book of Daniel that have been revealed to no one else in all of history. Think about that. It's really a remarkable gift from God that we have the Word of God like this to study and understand. And we might ask the question this morning, just to kind of introduce this, why does God even bother to tell us the future? Why does God tell us the future? Well, I think one reason he tells us the future is to authenticate his word. To authenticate his word. One of the great authentications is that the word predicts the future. God tells us what the things that are going to be predicted. He tells us those things, and then we can see that they've already in history, many of them have come to pass. It authenticates the word. And when that thing that's predicted comes to pass, it's a convincing argument that God is really God. He's true and holy and sovereign. And if you don't believe that yet, I think you've missed the purpose of the book of Daniel. I mean, if you haven't really taken hold of God yet, and you haven't said, God, I believe you with all my heart and mind, you know, I hate to tell you, but you missed the boat. Because so much of this is what we studied in Daniel is already history past. It was predicted. It's been authenticated by the fact that it all has come true down to the minute details. Why does he tell us about the future? To authenticate his word. Boy, I have a trouble with that word. Authenticate his word. Here's the second reason. The second reason that God tells us about the future is to reveal his sovereignty. To reveal his sovereignty. He wants us to know that he, God, holy God of the universe, is charting the course. He's charting the course. He's sovereign. And I think all of human history is charted because he's a sovereign God. And he tells us the future to help us understand that he's sovereign in all that he does. The third thing of why he tells us the future is to comfort and motivate his people. To comfort and motivate us. He tells us that the future in order to comfort and motivate us. When we know that the Lord's coming back, something happens inside of believers. I've seen it all the time. When we suddenly get enthralled with his coming, all of a sudden we get real busy. We get busy doing the Lord's work. We get busy doing outreaches and trying to reach other people for Christ and holding dinners for the Mexican people and doing the backpack ministry and building houses for those and sharing the gospel. And we get real, real busy because he tells us the future in order to motivate us and comfort us. That's why in the Gospel of John writes, he that has hope purifies himself. when we're comforted and motivated, we make sure that we're living holy and acceptable and pleasing to Him. We want to strive to be that way. No matter what happens in this life, it's all going to come out in the end. And the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings who brings us the comfort and the peace. Here's the fourth reason and the final one of why God tells us about the future. I believe God tells us about the future to admonish the wicked and the sinful, to warn of the coming judgment. Now, I wrote that this week, and I thought, Rich, you really ought to tone that down. To admonish the wicked and the sinful. And then I thought, no, I'm not going to tone that down. Because you know what's in here? Wickedness and sinfulness. We're all born sinners. And we're all under the wrath of God. But praise God for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes to save us from our sin, has applied to our life, and we're no longer under condemnation. We're under the grace of God. That's true. Amen. But God tells us the future for a specific reason. To turn the wicked heart, the sinful heart, away from the path of wickedness and turn us to the cross, the path of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I think we've seen all four of these things in the book of Daniel, really. We've seen God give us history before it happened. We can look back and see that it's all, most all of it's come to pass so far, exactly as He said it would. We've seen God's sovereign control through all of it. And we've seen God make a great effort to comfort and motivate His people, Israel, and to live that they would live godly for Him in the world. And we've seen God warn throughout the ages, we've seen God warn that judgment is coming for disobedience and rejection of Him. Now, even though we have all of that, I find it interesting that there's still questions that want to be asked. And as we come to chapter 12 this morning, that's exactly what's happened. God is dealing with Daniel and a couple of angels in this final section. Well, let's look at what God has to say about the questions that they ask Him this morning. And we're just going to walk through these last section, verses 4 through 13. We're just going to go through them verse by verse this morning. And I'm just going to give you some headliners to kind of help you mark the way. Here's the first thing, the sealed contents. The sealed contents. Look at verse 4 with me. Now, He's standing before, I'm going to give it away here, but I'm going to say it anyway. He's standing before Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. And Christ has made His appearance. And there's some questions that are being asked, but there's some statements that are being made. And Christ makes a statement here. He says, "But you, Daniel," verse 4, "shut up the words and seal the book until the end of time." As we delve in this, remember, this vision in chapter 12 started way back in chapter 10. It's been a comprehensive three-chapter vision. It started way back then. It's the revelation of the history. I've said this many times. It's the revelation of history. This particular vision, starting in chapter 10, is the revelation of history all the way from Daniel's time through the end of the Antichrist. And He's told here, "Daniel, now shut up the words and seal the book." What is this? Well, I think it's the idea of preservation. Preservation. In other words, like, "Daniel, don't let this get away. Seal it up." How long? Verse 4 tells us there, "until the end of time." Pay attention again to the phraseology. Until the end of the time. What time is that? I think the best interpretation is until the end of the great tribulation. That's the end of time. It's the end of time. It's the same phrase that's used over and over again. Daniel chapter 11 verse 35. Daniel chapter 11 verse 40. Till the end of time. Seal the book until the end of time. It doesn't mean it won't be read. Don't misunderstand this. It doesn't mean it won't be read and used. What it means, I think it simply means preservation. Here we are today in 2009 of November, on the cusp of another advent of the coming of Christ, celebrating that. And here we are reading it again for the umpteenth time in the last thousands of years. So it's not that it won't be read, but it's in preservation, I think, that it's pointing all the way to the end of time, the Great Tribulation. I think it's safely to say that it's preservation so that it can be opened during the time of the Great Tribulation, and it'll be studied all over again, and those who study it will understand as clearly as if you and I were reading the daily newspaper today what the meaning of Daniel is. Because it'll be happening right in front of them. And it'll be, oh, that happened yesterday. Oh, that happened this morning. Oh, that's the news event from last week. And it'll be clearly understood. Because it's all happening right there, right in front of them. It's all unfolding in front of them, just like all the news of today is unfolding in front of us. And look at the end of verse 4, what it says. It says there, now that the words are shut up and seal the book, and he says there at the end, many shall run to and fro, and the knowledge shall increase. Now what does that mean? I think it means that many people will be searching for answers, just as many people are today, and they're trying to find out what's going on in the end and why it's happening the way that it is. Many shall run to and fro, and their knowledge shall increase. And as they go to the book of Daniel, which has been preserved until the end, and as they open it and study it, they're going to have their knowledge increase. They're going to go, wow, this is a light bulb moment. I now understand what's happening and what's going on, because the Holy Spirit will be teaching them and will be revealing it to them. And at the end of time, I think the Jews are going to be running around to and fro, and they're asking, why is this happening? Why are all these disasters coming upon us? Painstakingly, they're going to study to find the answers, and they're going to open the book of Daniel, and their knowledge will increase and grow and grow and grow and grow. Do you know what's really magnificent about this, I think? Go back up to verse 3. Because in verse 3, it says, and those who are wise, who's that? Those whose knowledge is increased and grown. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel, listen, Daniel himself, who lived long before the Great Tribulation, long before us, thousands of years back, Daniel himself is going to be used thousands of years later to turn many, many people to Jesus Christ. Millennia after Daniel is dead, God's Spirit will use what he's recorded to give people the answers in the time of the tribulation. How do you think he's going to shine in the glory? He's going to shine as the brightness of the stars in the sky and radiance. Seal the book, Daniel, until the end of time, verse 4 says. Now the obvious question is this. When is this going to happen? When is it going to happen? When is the end of time? And suddenly here in this scene in chapter 12, two others are here in this passage, and that's exactly what one of them asks. Let's mark this. We'll call it the chronology. The chronology in verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And we ought to ask, who are these two? And I think it's absolutely clear that they're angels again who have appeared. Two angels appear, one on one side of the river, one on the other side of the bank of the river. We remember back in chapter 10, verse 4, think back with me if you were with this, when this vision began, he was standing out there by the Tigris River about 60 miles out of Babylon, out there in the wilderness, fasting and praying and seeking the Lord for 21 days before he got the answer from God. And angels were there at that time ministering to him and touching him and lifting him up because he was so overwhelmed by the visions he was seeing. He had no strength in his body. And here they are again in chapter 12, verse 5. And we might ask, why do they appear? Why do angels appear? Well, I think most of the commentators that I read anyway believe that God uses angels for a specific purpose. God uses angels to confirm his word. It's like they're a witness or the ultimate witness to the ultimate proclamation and execution of God's plan. They're directly involved in the plan of God. Look at verse 6 with me. Watch what happens. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. So picture this. You're at the river. You got an angel on one bank. You have an angel on the other bank. And suddenly there's someone in the middle. That's what it says here, isn't it? And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. So who is this? Somebody else has appeared. A man clothed in linen. Have we ever heard that description before? Yes, we have. Where? Chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 and 6. Turn back there with me a couple pages. Chapter 10, verses 4, 5, and 6. When this whole vision began in the first place. Remember, it's chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. They're all together as one vision. Chapter 10, verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen. There it is. With a belt of gold, fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and his legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. It's the same person here in chapter 12 that Daniel saw back in chapter 10 that he's seeing now again. It's Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. We talked about this. It's a Christophany. It's the pre-advent of Jesus coming to the earth. We study we're celebrating the first Sunday of Advent today. This is a pre-advent picture of Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ before he was born to the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ appearing before he came to earth as one of us in human form. It's the same description of Jesus as found in the book of Revelation chapter 1. Read it on your own. Now think about this with me for a moment. Isn't it pretty awesome that Daniel, the prophet of God, gets to the end of his life? He's about 90 years old approximately by this time. He's having his final revelation, his final visions that God is ever going to give him. He's having the final one. Isn't it pretty awesome that in his last and final vision, what does he see? He gets the privilege of seeing the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? I think it's just an awesome thing of God. The one who's come to bring all of this prophecy about, that will bring it all to pass. What a glorious thing to behold this man in linen, it says there. Now look at verse 6 with me. I'm back in chapter 12. Look what the angel asks Jesus in verse 6. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? How long will it be? Jesus, we'll paraphrase it. Jesus, when is the end going to come? When's the end of time? Remember, that's the phrase, the end of time, the end of time. When's the end of time? They want to know when the time of the Antichrist is going to come to pass. How long is this trouble for Israel going to go on and on and on? Isn't it interesting that they're asking exactly the same question that they've asked before? And they get the answer. Oh, they've already had the answer. They have? Yeah. Look back at chapter... Well, you don't have to look back. I'll just read it to you. Back in chapter 7, verse 25. They were already told that the time of the trouble for Israel would last 3.5 years. But it would be long, long into the future when that finally would end. And it's like the angels are saying here to the man in linen, Jesus, they're saying, tell us again. Would you tell us again how long is this going to last? And he repeats the answer. Look at verse 7 with me here in chapter 12. He repeats the answer again. And I heard the man clothed in linen, Daniel is recording this, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand, pay attention to this, and his left hand towards heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and a half time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all of these things would be finished. I just think that's a very, very significant picture that we're being given there. You see, when a Jew wanted to swear an oath, he would raise his right hand and swear that oath. It's much like what happens in a court of law today when you're called to give testimony and you're asked, raise your right hand. Will you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? And you are supposed to affirm yes, although many don't. We know that. But here we have Jesus. Think about this. Here we have Jesus who raises his right hand. And that's not enough. He raises his left hand and he says, he swears on him who lives forever. It's for a time, times, and a half time. He makes an oath. He swears an oath right there in front of Daniel and the two angels. And who's he swear on? God. The Lord who lives forever. I love 1 Timothy 6:16. Paul asks, who alone has immortality? And of course, we know that the answer is God alone who has immortality. And we see Jesus swearing here by God's eternal nature. For times, times, and a half time, for 3.5 years, this trouble is going to last. What does he swear? He swears an oath. It will be a time for times and a half times. That's how long the wonders, if you can call it that, of the Antichrist will last as a reign of terror over God's people. By the way, time is 1 year, times is 2 years, 2 plus 1, and a half is 3.5. Time, times, and a half time, 3.5 years. It's not that complicated to figure it out. That's what he's saying here. And what will happen at the end of verse 7, it says, the shattering of the power of the holy people. Do you understand what the tribulation is to do? That 3.5 years? It's to utterly devastate the holy people of Israel. It's to break them. The Antichrist is going to come, it says, to break the power of the holy people, to dash to pieces the power of the Jews, to shatter them. You know what? I still say it. That's what we need to be telling the Jews today. This is going to be happening to you as a people and as a nation. There's coming a future world ruler. They're going to put their faith in that future world ruler. They're going to trust him implicitly. We've already studied this. Daniel 9 says they will sign an allegiance with him, an oath with him for seven years. But in the middle of that 7 years, at the beginning of the last 3.5 years, he's going to break that oath. He's going to break that promise. He's going to turn against them. And he's going to devastate them, and he's going to shatter them. The shattering of the power of the holy people. He'll bring on them a persecution unlike has never been seen or known to all of mankind in the history of the world. That's what verse 1 says. Verse 1 says, a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation. That's how serious and devastating it's going to be. Do you know what will come of it? I think he will crush them. Well, I don't think. I know. I've read the book. He will crush them so badly, and they will be so broken in their brokenness and their devastation that they will look to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The whole point of the tribulation, as Zechariah puts it, they will look on him whom they have pierced and whom they mourn for as an only son. And they will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Savior, those who are still alive and those who will turn their hearts towards him. They will be so crushed that they will have nowhere to go, no hope left, but to turn to Christ, who will come and take out the Antichrist after the 3.5 years, and who's brought this Antichrist, who's brought this crushing to pass. Revelation chapter 11 confirms this. You can read it on your own. The same declaration. What does it say there in Revelation 11? Well, it says that two witnesses will come and preach and prophesy for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years on a 30-day per month Jewish calendar. 1,260 days. 42 months, some other places records it. The ending of history is going to be the Antichrist crushing the holy people. Then they will become truly holy themselves in the sight of God and righteous in his sight. They'll look upon the covenant-keeping God instead of this illicit ruler who's running over roughshod over them. They'll look to the Messiah who will redeem them from their sin. And it will be a glorious, glorious, marvelous salvation of those Jews in that day. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25. Read it on your own. But look at what Daniel says here in chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand this. Then I said, oh my Lord, he's talking to Jesus, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Let's call this, for a marker, a time of confusion. A time of confusion. Because Daniel hears all this and he just doesn't understand it. He just doesn't get it. He's asking, what's this going to be like? How's it going to end? Tell me the degree of the severity. He wanted specifics, but what did he get? He got, go your way, Daniel. The words are shut up and they're sealed until the end. You have all the information, Daniel, that you're going to get at this point in your life. You've got enough. You've got enough. Now, I just think Jesus was saying to him, be content with what God has revealed and rest in that contentment and stay away from the meaningless speculation. I think that's a good word for us as well. God's given us so much. Let's accept what God has told us. Let's study it. Let's learn it. Let's increase our knowledge. And let's leave the rest of the mystery until he fully reveals it. You know what? And that's not weakness. That's faith. That's true faith in God. Look at what verses 10 and 12 say. We'll call it the cleansing time. Let me read it for you again. Verse 10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Now, did you notice something here? Did you notice the same statement is used here as was used back in chapter 11, verse 35? Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. Same statement that was said back in chapter 11. Souls are going to be saved in the midst of this abominable wickedness that's going on with the Antichrist. But the wicked shall act wickedly, it says here. It will be the most wicked time in all of history. Don't underestimate how bad this is. The world will be in tribulation, but it also may be, I think, the greatest time of revival that's ever occurred in all of history as well. The wicked are going to go on doing their wickedness, but in the midst of it all, many will be purified, many will be made white, many will be refined. Zechariah, again, chapter 13, I've quoted this several times in the last couple of weeks, verses 8 and 9 says that many will come through refined as gold and silver. They'll discover the truth, and the truth will set them free. Daniel says, none of the wicked will understand what's going on. They won't understand when they try to study the book of Daniel. And we ought to be asking, well, why not? Why is that? Because the Bible tells us that the natural man cannot understand the things of God. It takes the Spirit of God to make man understand the Word of God. You have to have the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God and who God is. The truth is always hidden from the wicked, but it's always revealed to those who are wise through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11. And from that time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. In the middle of the seven-year peace treaty that's been made with the Antichrist, with Israel, she's worshiping, she's sacrificing, life is really good for her. Things are going well. She's being well taken care of by the Antichrist. And all of a sudden, suddenly, worship stops. All of a sudden, the temple doors are shut. All of a sudden, the sacrifice is cut off by the Antichrist. He desecrates the temple of God. He most likely sets up an image of himself in the temple. And from that time on, we're being told, shall be 1,290 days. And you should say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I thought it was 1,260 days. Revelation chapter 12 says 1,260 days. It doesn't say 1,290 days. Where did the additional 30 days come from? Well, good question. Is there a math problem in the Bible? No, absolutely not. One theory is, and I think I agree with it, there's theories on this, but I'll give you what I think is, and it's not mine, it's been studied much greater than I will ever probably study this. But one theory is that the 1,260 days is till the end of the time of the tribulation, at the end of the 3.5 years, and then there's apparently another 30-day period, and we should ask for what? Well, Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus himself says, would suggest that it's called the judgment of the nations or the judgment of the sheep and the goats. It would be a 30-day period when the Lord Jesus finishes the purging, finishes the determining who is on the right and who's on the left, who has the right to enter the millennial kingdom of God and who does not, who has the right for the blessedness to receive God's kingdom and who does not. Well, look at verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Well, here we ramped it up again. So it went from 1260 to 1290, 30 more days, and then we go to 1,335 days, another 45 days. What's with that? Well, for another 45 days, look at the start of the verse. Look at the start of verse 12. How does it start? Blessed. Blessed is he. Blessed is he. It seems that it may take an additional 30 days for the purging to be complete, and then something really special is on the other side of the purging. It's blessing. Blessed is he. For 45 days, there's a blessing of some kind going on. So if you're part of the living remnant at that time, if you would happen to be alive during that time, you'll go through the tribulation as a believer by the grace of God for 3.5 years. If you're a believer in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, you will be told to stand on the right as a sheep of God, according to Matthew 25, and you will receive the full blessing of God through the 45-day period, and you will enter the blessedness of the establishment of the millennial kingdom of God. And that, my friends, is the climax in verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and arrives. Did you get that? Waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. That's the climax. You made it! Hallelujah! You've arrived! Blessed be the name of the Lord who saved me and rescued me from the dominion of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Let's finish this, baby, should we? Verse 13. The commendation. The commendation. Look at verse 13. But go your way till the end, Daniel, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. This is the most blessed benediction, a sworn promise by God to Daniel himself. Blessed, go your way, and you shall rest, blessed Daniel, and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Remember, Daniel's 90 years old. He's been a faithful, faithful man of God. He's been a prayerful man. He's been a humble man. He's been zealous for God in this pagan kingdom almost his entire life. He stood out for God. He's been compassionate. He's been wise. He's been faithful to seek the Lord all the days of his life. And he's told Daniel, go about your business. Continue to live your godly life the way you've been living it, and leave the future to me, Jesus tells him. Just leave the future to me. You know what Peter said the same thing? Peter said, seeing that you know all these things shall come to pass, what manner of person ought you to be? How should you be living your life? Peter is asking the believers. You know what? That's a message for you and I today. And Daniel's told, you shall rest and you shall stand. I think this is a promise here, a commendation, a promise of resurrection. Go your way till the end. And when it comes, you're going to rest and then you will be resurrected, Daniel. You're going to stand and stand forever. Then there's a reward. You shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Daniel, you're going to receive your lot at the end of days, and it's not a grave site. You're going to receive your place. What is that? It's in his inheritance as a joint heir with Christ. It's the inheritance we look forward to. Colossians 1:12 uses this same corresponding word for the inheritance of the saints. It's that inheritance that's laid away, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved for us in heaven that's waiting for us. Jesus is telling him, Daniel, I promise this. You have a responsibility while you're still living. As long as you live, and when you die, you're going to rise again. And when you rise again, you're going to receive your inheritance, your reward eternally. You will inherit your portion and your position in the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I find a lot of great peace and comfort and joy in that. Amen. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you do too. Knowing that that's for your life as well when you've embraced Jesus Christ as your Messiah and your Savior and your Lord. But you know, we don't have to worry about dying. And some of us are a lot closer to that point in life than others. But we don't have to worry about dying according to Daniel, what Daniel's just been told in the commendation at the end of the book. Because we're going to rise again. And we're going to live eternally with God. We're going to be rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But until that time, we have a responsibility while we're still alive on the face of this earth. And that's to live for Jesus Christ and his glory. That's to touch San Carlos with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to be active, as Francis Schaeffer would have said, the great theologian who did say, how then shall we live now, today, on this earth? Well, we still have opportunity to proclaim. To live in such a way as to be totally, totally pleasing to God. Are you living that way? Are you living that way, friend? Are you living to please the Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ of your life? Bow your heads with me, please. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I just understand that word in Proverbs chapter 3. To mean that there's a critical decision, first of all, that needs to be made. Acknowledge the Lord. Trust the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then from that point forward, once you've done that, most critical step that you will ever make, that decision you will ever make in all of your life, to get right with God, a holy God. And once you've done that, then live for him, walk with him, serve him gladly, joyfully, in love, all the rest of the days of your life. But I'm amazed how many people never get the first step done, completed. And people use a lot of excuses. I heard it again this week. Well, if I live a good life, everything's going to turn out well. No, it's not. It's not about living good enough. It's about a faith step towards Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who came to seek and to save you who is lost. No greater love is this than a man would lay down his life for his friend. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, and rose again from the dead on the third day. So that when you and I seek the Lord in that critical, crucial first decision, we'll find him and we'll be found by him. And we'll be set free from the bondage of sin. We'll be released into an eternal, everlasting glory of the kingdom of God, where we'll never be separated from God again, as we love and live for him as Lord and Savior of our lives. To all who believe him, to those who call on his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, but born of the Spirit of God. Remember, you can't know God without the Holy Spirit. And I believe this morning the Holy Spirit's speaking into some of your hearts right now, saying, trust me, trust Jesus, trust Jesus. Listen to the Spirit of God speak to your hearts today. And make that first crucial, critical decision. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And from that point forward, acknowledge him every step of the way in life, and he'll direct your paths. And you say, Rich, it's so hard. No, it's just called faith. It means letting go and trusting that which you cannot see, but you know that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It's faith. Not what you see with your eyes, not what, even what you know with your mind, but it's what you know in your heart is the right path to choose, and by faith you choose, and you do it. Do you need to do it today? If you do, do it. Just do it today. In Jesus' name, amen.